week on April the 11th. Because any sale of land or assets or real property by the church requires a vote of the people of the church, the membership of the church. I propose today that we call this a special meeting of the members of the church. In this special meeting of the church, I will ask for your vote to approve the simultaneous receipt of this land and the subsequent sale of the land next Monday or whatever date it may be that this sale transaction completes. So I ask those in favor, those members here that are in favor of selling the land upon receiving it, please indicate your approval by saying aye.
Aye.
Are there any opposed to it? Please say nay. It's a unanimous vote. I thank you for that support. And finally, also, our board of directors, board members that are here, please hear me for just a moment. We need to make sure that we call a special meeting of the board right now, today. And the board is going to vote on regarding issuing a special resolution from the board, resolve that the board and the corporation authorizes me, your pastor, as senior officer and president of the corporation, to execute all documents in behalf of the corporation pertaining to the sale of this asset. Board members that are here, would you please indicate your yes by saying aye. Any opposed, say nay. It passed unanimously. Brother Shaw, who is our secretary, I'll assist you with those minutes later. We'll have those minutes as well as a resolution. This will assist us in this transaction. And Mike, do you mind me sharing with the congregation what the approximate dollar amount benefit would be? Right now, the total funds that would flow into our church as a result of this gift from the family would be approximately $380,000. Amen. Amen. I haven't discussed this with our board, but I'm sure that we will add a few more dollars to that from our treasury and result in a pay down of our indebtedness of $400,000, which is just incredible. We praise God for that. Thank you, Mike. Thank you. Thank you. I also want to remind you before we get into today's sermon that this Friday night, this coming Friday night at 6:30, Jews for Jesus will be with us for a special Passover Seder. So I encourage you to come. They focus on the importance of Christ in the Passover from a Jewish perspective. These are Messianic Jews that have come to know Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. And so this will be a beautiful special service this Friday night at 6:30. I encourage you to come and invite friends to come and join you, and you'll be blessed by this service. Now, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Psalm 119, verse 3. We'll also look at Romans 12, verse 2. We also have these scriptures for you on the PowerPoint as well. The title of this sermon is Compromise. I'm reading from the New Living Translation in Psalm 119. They do not compromise with evil, and they walk only in His paths. Then in Romans 12 and 2, reading from the New King James Version. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. During the Civil War, you remember that the Confederates wore the gray uniforms, and the Union soldiers wore the blue uniforms. Well, one man wanted to be on the safe side, so he wore a Union blue top that matched what the Union soldiers wore, and then he wore gray trousers that matched what the Civil War Confederate soldiers wore. And when he came up to a Union man, he said, "You see my coat? I'm loyal to the Union." When he came up to a Confederate person, he said, do you see my trousers? I'm loyal to the Confederacy. He was a compromiser, a compromiser. It's said that near Bristol, Tennessee, there was a certain house that stood on the borderline between Tennessee and Virginia. In fact, that certain house, the man's bedroom, was right on that borderline between the two states. When the tax collector came from Virginia to collect taxes, he would go to the bedroom and point out, as he had pushed his bed to the Tennessee side of the bedroom, he would say, "I'm a Tennessean, I don't pay Virginia taxes." Of course, when the Tennessee tax collector came, he would run in there and shove his bed to the Virginia side of the bedroom, and he'd declare that, "You know, I'm a Virginian, I don't pay these taxes, you understand." That man was a compromiser, wasn't he? But sadly, there's a lot of folks in churches today, a lot of members in churches that are just like that. They live so close to the borderline, so to speak, between Christianity and the world, that you can't tell the difference between them as Christians and lost persons. Oh, when they're at church and they're around the church folks, they're just as good as they can be. But when they're not at church, they fit right in with all the worldly values and principles and ideals that currently dominate our progressive culture today. It's a progressive culture that's a godless culture, by the way. Our scripture text that we've just read, it reminds us not to compromise with evil and not to be conformed to the world. We're not to be like the world. We're not to lean in the direction that the world leans. If you notice near the ocean, the trees always lean inward toward the land. When the wind blows off the ocean, the trees bend toward the land, and eventually they develop a permanent lean toward the land away from the ocean. Too many Christians are like that. Instead of standing up straight for Jesus, they let the winds of the world bend them. And before long, they develop a permanent bend toward the things of the world and away from the eternal values and principles that God has for us. God's Word, the Holy Bible, gives us incredible examples and stories and lessons to help us avoid the kind of mistakes that we're talking about today, and that's compromising with the world. So join me and let me just show you a couple examples in the Bible of compromisers. We start with number one. The first one, number one, is there was a compromising preacher in the Bible. His name was Simon Peter. Look at this next image of Simon Peter with me on the PowerPoint. He was a fisherman. He lived a very rugged outdoor life, and he had a brother named Andrew. Well, one day, Andrew met Jesus. He met Jesus, and he was so fascinated by Jesus, and he ran home and he said, "Simon, Simon, come with me. I have met the promised Messiah. I know this man is the Messiah." The Bible tells us that Andrew brought Simon Peter with him to meet Jesus. And both of these brothers faithfully served and followed Jesus. They left behind their fishing business, and for over 3 years they were followers of Christ. The Bible tells us that feelings and thoughts mounted among the Sanhedrin, the high priest, and the Pharisees. They mounted against Jesus because he claimed to be the Messiah from heaven. By the way, he is the Messiah from heaven. He was true to that claim, but they hated it because he made that claim. And so he was arrested, and he was rushed away for trial at the home of Caiaphas. What did Peter do when that took place? We read in the Bible, it says that Peter followed from afar off. I'm going to tell you, it is a bad sign when a Christian begins to follow Jesus from afar off. It's a bad sign when he follows Jesus on Sunday and he's distant from him all the rest of the week. It's a bad sign when he's in church on one Sunday and then he doesn't show up again for 3 Sundays in a row. There are some Christians, there were some Christians I haven't been aware of, that rarely ever miss church on Sunday. And now today they never attend church. And if they're following Jesus at all, they're definitely following him from afar off. It's not where God wants us to be. It's not where God wants you to be. He wants you and me to walk with him in closeness every minute of every single day. Well, when Jesus was taken for trial to the home of Caiaphas, the Bible says that a crowd gathered outside and somebody built a fire. Look at this next PowerPoint with me. Peter was so cold that he warmed himself by the fire built by the enemies of Christ. That's an important description, by the way. He warmed himself by the fire built by the enemies of Christ. It's a bad thing when a Christian warms himself by the enemy's fire. A Christian should not have to go into the world to find the warmth and the fellowship and the love and the acceptance that they crave. The church should meet that need, by the way. The church should meet that need with a loving, warm, accepting, forgiving, merciful, graceful message to those that would come in. Well, we see Peter warming himself with the enemies of Christ. Now he's taking his place with them, and he just seems to blend right in with them. And Christians often just blend right in with the world. They act like the world. They talk like them, and they embrace the same values, the same principles of the world. These are the very opposite principles of the eternal values that God wants us to follow. Years ago, in many evangelical churches, we used to hear and say the following scripture a lot. Look at this next PowerPoint with me. It's 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 17. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I'll tell you, if you're separated from sin, if you're separated from sin and you are following Jesus, you're separated from sin and your whole heart is toward Jesus Christ, the world is going to see in you something different. There's going to be something different in your life and they'll see it. In Peter's story, we all know this. The Bible says that he denied Christ three times, saying, I don't know the man. He lied, didn't he? Not only denied Christ, but he lied about it. And when you think about it, how sad is that? He had been with Jesus. He'd seen the miracles that Christ had done. He'd heard his sermons and messages. He'd been with him and sensed that sweet spirit that surrounded Christ. He'd experienced it himself. Yet the Bible says that Peter cursed and he lied. He said, I never knew him. Not that I don't know him. I never knew him. He lied again. When a person is drifting away from the Savior, he soon denies the Lord Jesus. Now, it may not be with his lips, but it'll be with his life, because he begins to live in a way that shows that the Savior means almost nothing to him. Thankfully, by the way, this is not the end of Peter's story. Later, we see in the Bible, it says that we see Peter weeping his eyes out as the risen Savior, the risen Lord, is with Peter now. And Jesus knows that Peter has denied him three times. What does Jesus say to Peter? Three times he asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? The Bible says that Peter was broken and crying and repentant. And finally he cried out and says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. I can say thank God for second chances. Thank God for third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances. Amen. Oh, so great is his mercy. So great is his forgiveness. If you're drifting away from him, if you're growing cool in your spirit, be like Peter. Begin to just be broken in your spirit. Weep your way back to Jesus. Renew your love for him. Renew your commitment to him. So we look at then a second example of compromise. Number two, there was a compromising nation in the Bible. The children of Israel had come to the promised land under the leadership of Moses. God's plan, leading by Moses, was for all of them to cross over the Jordan River. They were on the east side. They were going to cross over to the west side. that we're going to take possession of the promised land known as Canaan. But there was a group of the tribes, three tribes, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And they came to Moses, and they said, you know, Moses, we want to stay over here on the east side. We don't want to cross over. You see, they had seen all the fertile land and valleys and green grass that was all over the west side of the Jordan, even though it wasn't God's plan for them, even though they're not even seeing what God had for them. What they saw pleased them, and they determined that that's all they needed. They didn't need to cross over, that those three tribes would take all their flocks and they would just stay right there and they'd be blessed. At least that's what they thought. Look at this next PowerPoint image of this map with me for just a moment. You see Canaan there on the left, and you see Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh on the right. The decision by the Reubenites and the Gadites was based upon their lust to have what they saw at that moment as being most advantageous to themselves. They were ignoring God's will. They were ignoring God's plan. They were relying on what they saw in their own reasoning and their own intellect to make a decision against God. Folks, that never works out. No matter what we may think about that decision, it never works out. God's plan was for them to cross over and settle in Canaan with all the rest of the children of Israel. Well, they made a promise to Moses. They said, Moses, we'll cross over and we'll help fight the battles. We'll help subdue the land. We'll do our part, but when it's all over, we're going to come back and make our home here on the east side of Jordan. Because of that promise and commitment, Moses granted them permission to stay on the east side. So the Bible tells us that the three tribes did indeed send a roughly 40,000 men to go do battle to help subdue the land with the rest of their brothers, the other tribes of Israel. Now listen very carefully this morning. These three tribes, they never made their homes in Canaan. They never made their land, their homes in that promised land that God had provided for them. And these three tribes that stayed behind, they never had true Judaism in their hearts. And the Bible and history bears that out. They became compromisers. Let me give you an example further of the compromise they made. Look at this next image with me on PowerPoint. The book of Judges tells the story of the prophetess Deborah. And there was a time when Deborah and Barak were fighting against an invading army and they needed help. Now they were in the promised land. They had an invading army that was coming against them and they needed some help. And so they asked for help from the tribes of Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They asked them for help. They said, help us in this battle. And the Bible says in the book of Judges, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, the Bible says something about that they could feel with their hearts what their friends were going through. My paraphrase of that is they just said, you know, we're with you in spirit, but we're not going to come help you. And they didn't go and help them. Sadly, there's some church members like that today. They'll say, oh, we're with you. We love you. Oh, we love our church. But they never serve. They never sign up to help. They're never involved. They never participate. And some will even say, well, you know, I can't come to church or I won't come to church, but I'm with you in spirit. I'm with you in spirit. I don't want to preach to spirits. I can't see them. I can't help them. Listen, God wants you and me to get into action. He wants us to be in battle against the enemy of our souls, against the enemy of this church, and in battle against the enemy of this once great nation that was once a Christian nation. Our battle is against Satan, our enemy. You know, if God, and the Bible shows this, He later judged Israel because of their immoral and spiritual corruption. If God did that for Israel, His chosen nation, don't you know God is going to judge America or any nation in the world for that matter for the same reason? To me, it seems as if America is shaking its fist in the face of God right now by all the things that's going on. Ruth Bell Graham, who was the wife of the late Billy Graham, once said that if God doesn't punish America for her sins, God will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. I believe she's right. It seems that every day we hear of a new sin, another abomination entering the cultural mainstream of our secular progressive culture. And it's always embraced by the media. It's always embraced by those in power. For example, the pro-abortion activist. You remember when they used to say, well, you know, all we want is safe, rare, and legal abortions. That's all we want. But today that same group is insisting that they have a right to abort a child right up to the moment before it's born. And there's even others that are claiming that they have the right to kill that born baby if the intent had been to abort it before it was born. God help us. Not only is homosexuality tolerated, it's accepted, it's celebrated, it's embraced as an alternative lifestyle. And not only that, today it's been institutionalized by the Supreme Court of the United States. Out of thin air, they said, the Constitution recognizes their right for same-sex couples to be married. It's nonsense. And at the same time, Christian businessmen and women are being forced out of business for refusing to cater to the demands of the gays and the lesbians and the transgenders because they won't bake a cake or create flowers for a wedding of same-sex union. And then, this insane idea of transgenderism exploding right before us. And now the United States is not only allowing transgendered soldiers to serve in our armed forces, they are openly recruiting them with the promise that they can offer transgender surgeries to them once they sign up. Look at this next PowerPoint with me. The gays and the transgendered folks, they've all got the major corporations of America and big tech companies supporting them and backing them. They're on their side. But when you think about it, look at this. Only about 4-5% of the 331 million Americans are gay or lesbian. And really, less than 0.5% today are true transgendered individuals. That's a tiny percentage of this country, isn't it? It's a very small percentage. Even though it's a tiny percentage, they are united, they are passionate, they are patient, they are prudent, they are sly, they are evil, because they're achieving their goals and the courts are behind them and big media is behind them and big corporations are all behind them. There was a poll that was taken recently among those under the age 30. They suggested in the poll, most of them, the majority of them said they thought that gays and transgenders made up almost 23% of all of America. Why would they think that? Because the media is constantly shoving it down our throats. It's a subject you can't escape. I ask this question. Where are the Christians? Where are the Christians? Many of them are cowering in their homes, believing that they don't have a voice in government. Many Christians aren't even registered to vote. And if they are registered to vote, they often don't vote. They'll say something like, well, you know, I'm just not excited about that particular candidate. Understand this, a no vote is always a vote. A non-vote is always a vote. If you don't vote, you're voting in a sense. And some Christians, they seem to have this all or nothing perspective. If the candidate doesn't meet every need that I require, if he doesn't check off every box that I think matters, then I'm not going to vote for him. So when they have this all or nothing perspective, what do they get? Nothing. They get nothing. And as a result of our apathy, I'm speaking of Christians, as a result of Christian apathy, an apathy within the church, we are giving away our Judeo-Christian rights one election at a time. We continue to do that. Some folks will say, well, you know, Pastor, we've got the Constitution. We've got the Bill of Rights. It'll protect our rights. It'll protect our religious liberties. Talk to the folks in Canada about that when you get a minute. The Christians in Canada thought they had the same thing. But in January of this year, a new law went into effect banning conversion therapy. And it was defined as any practice, treatment, or service designed to repress or reduce non-heterosexual attraction or sexual behavior. Meaning, if any Christian, counselor, pastor, teacher, layperson was teaching or helping someone that was bisexual or gay or transgender to try to tell them that God had a better way for them, that Jesus loves them, that they should turn from their sin and follow Christ and He'll help them be as He intended them to be, that becomes illegal now in Canada. You can't do that. In other words, what would be a normal counseling session for a Christian pastor is now a serious criminal offense subject to penalties and jail time. When you think about it, conversion therapy is now illegal in Canada. But the very mission of the church is conversion, isn't it? It's to convert folks from their lostness, from their sin, into the wonderful love and joy and acceptance of Jesus Christ. That's the mission of the church. Some folks will say, well, can that come to America? Folks, it already has. The Family Research Council has quoted that since 2011, there have been 265 separate counseling bans, just like the conversion therapy ban, has been proposed in 43 different states. And in fact, today, in this great country, there are 20 states plus Washington, D.C. that have already passed conversion therapy counseling bans, making it illegal for Christian counselors, pastors, or teachers from sharing the Word of God regarding sexuality with gays or transgendered youth. In 20 states, you can't speak to those young people about the truth of what Scripture tells them. It's illegal. It's all happened, by the way, because of compromise. George Barna's research cultural center shows that professing Christians are developing more and more decidedly un-Christian beliefs. Look at this next PowerPoint with me. This is a comment that George Barna recently made. People are in an anything-goes mindset when it comes to faith, morals, values, and lifestyle. Americans are creating worldviews based on feelings, embracing that all faiths are of equal value, and that's a lie. And there are no moral absolutes to guide or grow us morally. How dangerous is that? And that's happening even in so many churches. The sad truth is this. Because of compromisers over the last 50 years, this nation is no longer one nation under God. It is not. Oh, there's a fragment, but it's just a fragment. When you look back at what we've done, we've ridiculed the truth of the Word of God, and we called it pluralism. We've worshiped the other gods of wealth and materialism. We call that multiculturalism. We reward laziness. Oh, and we call it welfare and entitlement. We've neglected to discipline our children because it's all about building their self-esteem. We don't want to hurt their little feelings. And as a result, we've got little kids that know no boundaries, that know no discipline, and they're just without any control whatsoever. We've polluted the airways of TV and radio with pornography and profanity. And it says, well, it's all done in the name of freedom of expression and freedom of speech. Years ago, Dr. D.L. Moody of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, he said these words. Look at this next PowerPoint with me. Christians should live in the world but not be filled with it. A ship lives in the water, but if the water gets into the ship, she goes to the bottom. So Christians may be in the world, but if the world gets into them, they what? They sink. We're looking today at the results of compromise. We've examined two issues of compromise from the Word of God. By the way, the compromising nation, those three tribes, the Bible tells us their outcome is found in 2 Kings, the 15th chapter. It says that in 740 B.C., that Tiglath-Pileser III, king of the great Assyrian Empire, carried away the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, carried them away, placing them as captive slaves in the cities of Assyria. They refused to follow the will of God and the plan of God. They thought they knew better, and as a result, it ended in great disaster for them. The same is true for us as Christians. If we don't follow the plan and the will of God, I can assure you it will not go well for you. We must make that choice. 2,000 years have gone by, and the same forces are tempting Christians to compromise. The only difference is they seem to be more powerful than ever. Surely we're living in that day that the Apostle Paul warned about when he wrote these words in 2 Thessalonians. Look at the scripture with me on PowerPoint. 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12. They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Think about it. The Bible is telling us that because people reject the truth, they become victims of a gigantic delusion. That's what's happening in our own country today. People are victims of a gigantic delusion and they embrace the lie. In fact, Paul warned, as we just said, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. We see that all over our country today. You remember the warnings of Isaiah? Look at the words of Isaiah on this next PowerPoint, Isaiah 5, 20 and 23. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. Oh, is that ever happening today right before us? The very things that are darkness, that are sins, that are an abomination before God, we celebrate them, we lift them up and say, it's great, it's wonderful. And those that would speak against it according to the Word of God, they act like we're a bunch of idiots and we're just Bible thumpers and we're full of hate. We don't know what we're talking about. So they substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who take away the rights of ones who are in the right. That's the objective. Satan wants to take away our religious liberty. He wants to take away our religious freedoms and our rights. Christians, we must wake up. We must get in the battle. We must pray. We must vote. We must be involved. We must do that. All I can say is, praise God that there is another example in the Bible of one who never compromised. That's the Son of God, our Savior, Jesus. Look at this next PowerPoint with me. We look to Calvary. We see Jesus on that cross dying for us. Folks, there was no compromise there. There is no compromise with God. If Jesus did all of that for you and for me, shouldn't we take a stand for Him? Shouldn't we be bold in our witness for Him and serve Him with all of our heart? I close this morning with this simple story of a little boy that stuttered. The little fellow had started school and he stuttered so bad that all the kids made fun of him and mocked him and he was so embarrassed. He just hated even to go to school. He would have gladly done anything somehow to get a cure for the stuttering that he had. One day, a very sweet, kind teacher asked him to stay after school. That afternoon, she expressed to him, she says, I know I can help you. If you'll stay after school every day, let me work with you. I can help you. And the boy says, oh, yes, please, I'll do that. Week after week, month after month, over several years, this same lady, this teacher, worked with him and worked with him and worked with him. And the day came when he no longer stuttered and he actually became a very good speaker. As he grew up, he went away to Philadelphia. And later, this young boy who stuttered became president of a school for speech. This man actually began to teach senators and other famous people how to speak in public. It's amazing. One day he received word that the dear lady that had been so kind and had taught him, that she had passed away. So he hurried home and asked for the privilege of sitting beside her casket that night. He sat beside this dear lady's casket all night. And several times through the night, he put his arms around that casket and he looked up to God and he gave thanks to God for the one that had helped him so much. Oh, may we pause for a moment this morning and remember that Jesus has done so much more than that for us. He died on that cross to give us eternal life. He's blessed our lives all along the way. And He's preparing a home for you and me in glory. Oh, may we love Him. May we commit to Him. May we thank Him. May we never give in to the tendency to compromise. May we stand straight for Christ and not bend to the pressures of this world. If we do that, we'll walk in His will. We'll feel His presence. We'll know His love. And the joy of Christ will be our joy. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would give us a strength and a determination and a will to stand up and to be counted and to not be ashamed of the gospel, to stand up for the truth of who Jesus is and what He's done for us and Your love for us. Give us that strength. Give us, Lord, I pray, that boldness. By the power of Your Holy Spirit, fill us with the Holy Spirit power to help us to walk in triumph and victory and to speak the truth in love. Father, we need that strength today. Let us all make that commitment in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.